I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. As you are turning there, we'll bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would instruct us from your word, these precious words from the Apostle Paul. My goodness, what a heart. Lord, I pray that we would have the heart that this great apostle had. As great and as influential as he was never too big to care because he was a true Christian. In his life, even though he's been removed from this globe 2,000 years, the life of Paul the Apostle as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ has been a relevant life. And God, we pray right now, this morning, that you'd make us relevant, that you'd make us a relevant church, relevant Christians. While we have the opportunity and the time and the freedom, we ask in Jesus' name and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, listen, in Philippians chapter 1, as you're there, we're going to be in verses 8 to 11 this morning as we continue on, just cracking open now, freshly, the first chapter of the book of Philippians, the book of joy, a joy for every situation. Remember, Paul writes it from a Roman prison. Paul writes it chained to a Roman guard. Paul writes it at this point, yet not knowing that he's going to be heading to his death. All for being a Christian. And you want to talk about being relevant. Today's message is, in fact, that title, The Relevant Christian. A lot of people today talking about, we need to be relevant. We're relevant. We're a relevant church, or we're doing a relevant movement. Well, listen, you can't get more relevant than Jesus. You can't get more relevant than the Apostle Paul. You can't get more relevant than a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian. Why? Because a relevant Christian is a Christian that is possessed by the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God, the Bible, and brings it to life in the world that you and I live in. Now, the Bible is alive always. Are you with me? The amazing thing, though, is this, church, that the Bible that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword is what God imparts to us. He embeds the Bible in us. That's why you're here this morning. You've come in today on this Sunday morning to get refueled to go back out into the world. This is a moment of disciple making and strengthening, education and growth. And then we are then infused in about 50 minutes back out into that world to make a difference. Why? To be relevant. Relevant at work, relevant in our homes, relevant in the community and beyond. Relevant has been defined, the word, as having a significant, demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. So whatever issue's at hand, if you're relevant, you're going to have an effect, a bearing on the matter at hand. Secondly, it's defined as affording evidence, tending to prove or disprove the matter at issue or under discussion. That would make you relevant. That is the things that you say about a pressing issue. You disprove it or you prove it by your argument. That's awesome. Thirdly, it's defined as having a social impact. If you're relevant, you have a social impact. I like that because I believe the church should have the ultimate social impact. I know that bothers some people. You write me a note. I don't think you should talk like that. That the church should affect the culture socially like that. Listen. Church history has always done its best outside the walls of the church. That's where it lives. That's where it thrives. The church affects the culture. It shapes the society. So a relevant Christian is displayed here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Follow along with me. Paul says to them, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ, and this I pray." Watch his prayer. Number one, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Watch number two, that you may approve the things that are excellent. What do these things mean? We'll find out this morning. Thirdly, his third aspect of his prayer, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And then fourth point of his prayer is found in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So church, as we look at this today, we want to ask ourselves this question. What does the relevant Christian look like? What does he or she think like? What do they do? What do we know from this? In the 21st century, we do not want the world to define what the Christian is. We want the Bible, which has already defined the Christian, to be what we do. Can someone say amen? The Bible is to define what we are to be like and to do. That is our foundation. That's our standard, the Bible. And if we are careful to have the Word of God in effect in our lives, we never have to bring up the word relevant. We never have to talk about it. We won't have to have a seminar on being relevant. We won't have to have a night of relevance. We won't even have to call our church relevant. It will be obvious. So as we look at this, it's our only point for today, but we'll tear it apart quite closely. It is in verses 8 through 11, and the relevant Christian, listen, is in this mindset, recognizing what's under the skin. Will you write that down? The relevant Christian or the relevant church is recognizing what's under your skin or our skin as believers. See, what do you mean by that? That means our Christianity is more than just something on the surface. It's more than that. I've mentioned this a few weeks ago. I want to say it again. Church family, rejoice and be glad because you can be strong in this fact. Christianity, biblical theology, the doctrines of the scripture are absolutely undefeatable. You cannot defeat them. Listen, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The word of God abides forever. It's eternal. If a nuclear bomb went off, it still exists. It's still true. It's still powerful. It's not of this world. So here's the deal. You and I truly relate to people in the world through our skin, through our person, but what we relate is rooted and based in the spirit realm. So your faith, your doctrine, your Christianity is more than just what is seen on the surface. In other words, our faith is more than skin appearance. It's more and deeper than even skin deep. It's something that is eternal in our hearts. Mark it down this way in verse 9. This is what we learn. We find out about his love, that God's love is within us. Recognizing what's under your skin, Christian, what is it? The love of God. The love of God. And let's look at this. For God is my witness, says Paul. This is a tremendous statement. Have you ever said things like this? And I know we're not supposed to say things like this, but have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said to yourself, I swear, I'm telling the truth. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Cross my heart, hope to die. Why do you say those things? I swear on my mother's grave. Who comes up with this stuff? What we go through all of that just to try to communicate to somebody, I'm telling you the truth. Of course, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That should be enough. Why? Because the Christian should be a person that moves and operates with integrity. Why is that? Because of the love of God that's in us. So Paul says this, Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself is my witness. What a great place. Listen, Christian, is God your witness? Well, the answer is yes, he is. But do you realize that? Do you recognize that? That God is your witness? He's your strength. He's your defense. I got an email from a brother this last week. He was all upset because he read something online by some stranger about his life, and it's all false, but he's all upset. And he said, what should I do? And I said, you want to know what you should do? Listen, don't miss it. I'm going to tell you. Here it is. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you what to do. Make sure you write it down. Here it is. Nothing. Nothing. If you go around seeking to defend every word that some person says about you and attacking you or criticizing you or even misrepresenting you, you will never have time to go to work or to eat or sleep or do anything. You know what? We live in a loony age. And besides, listen, it's just negative to the world we live in. Somebody can tell the truth online, nobody will believe it. Somebody will tell a lie and everybody will believe it. It's a demonic age, friends. Don't defend yourself. Let God defend you. Don't waste the time. Paul says, you know what? God's my witness. God's your witness. God knows, but who's going to defend me? God knows. We've watched, I've had a chance to pray with families or with couples or with a husband or a wife, and they've got to go to court and everything is stacked against them except one. That's God. God is on their side. And they come out of that battle wondering, how did this happen? God defended them. Paul says, God's my witness. Paul knew that God loved him. And that love was manifested. Watch this. He says, how greatly I long. This word could be translated lust in a positive way. I am consumed for you all with the affection. Some of your old King James Bible has the word bowels. It's a very, very accurate word in the old King James. He says, I long for you all with the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels is the deep-seated emotions that when they are touched, they affect you physically. The emotion, imagine this, the emotion of the moment or of the news or of the issue, in this case, the church at Philippi, Paul says, when I think about you guys, I pray for you, and here's what happens. When I pray, my guts are stirred, literally, and it begins to affect my very innermost being. That should be true of all of our lives as Christians. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within us. When you see somebody that's in trouble or somebody that's hurting, or a friend calls you up and says, will you pray for me? This is what's going on. When you go to pray, when you kneel your heart before them or before the Lord to pray for them, you enter into their dilemma, as it were, right? That's what you're doing. You're praying and getting in below the skin. And you're serving on their behalf before the throne of God. You're interceding for them. And as you pray for them, don't be surprised if you get, as it were, consumed with a burden that presses on your fellow brother or sister or your friend. This is Christian prayer. I have to confess, we often miss the mark on prayer, but unless that's happening, we may just be missing prayer altogether. We need to get into it. It's not just, Lord, thank you for this hot dog. Look, you should be thankful for the hot dog. But when we set everything aside and say, God, I'm coming before you right now and I'm praying. I tell you what, we have grandkids now. Do you have grandkids? You know, your kids grow up and then after a while, you kind of just back off from praying for them because it's like, they're on their own now. I prayed for them all their lives. Like, okay. I mean, listen, Lisa and I pray every morning like Job did. We pray for our kids that they not sin against God. We commit our children. But man, you think of grandkids, you say, wait a minute, clear the slate, take the phone off the hook, shut the curtains, we're going to the face, we're going to the floor. And you start praying, because you know, you start looking at this world around you, and you see the innocence of your grandkids, and you get on your face, and you say, oh God, rescue them from the insanity of this world. Oh God, protect them from the terrible things that are out there. You know what I'm saying? It makes you sick. Paul says, my bowels were touched like that of Christ. Man, it's going to be great to see Paul in heaven, is it not? We're going to meet him. Did you know that? Are you a Christian this morning? You're going to see Paul. You're going to talk to Paul. What are you going to say to him? There's Paul. I want to talk to him. Outside of the person of Jesus Christ, no other human being has affected mankind more than the Apostle Paul. Nobody. Isn't it amazing? You say, why do you say that? Because he was a profound theologian. Shook the world. Why do you say that? Because he was not too big to know the church at Philippi. He didn't pull up in his black tinted donkey entourage. He was among them. He loved them. And he could be loved. You could talk to him. The Bible tells us regarding his relationship with the church in Galatia. In Galatians 4:19, the Bible says, he writes to them, my little children for whom I labor in birth pain, or birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Listen, this is the great theologian Paul. He says to them, little kids, my babies in Jesus, I labor. And I'm going to keep laboring until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that a neat heart? What a pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, senior brothers, senior elders. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you got a lot of Bible teachers, and that's fantastic. But the truth of the matter is, I came to Corinth and preached the gospel. You accepted Christ, and here's the deal. His heart is for them. And so in verse 9, when he says, and this I pray, number one, mark it, that your love, circle the word love, it is that famous word agape, or that love of God, non-human love, may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So he's saying that when I pray, that word pray is an interesting word because it's connected to the word proskuneo. Though it's a different word that appears here, the root for the word prayer is proskuneo. You say, well, who cares? Well, this is what it means. The prayer part of this means to the supplication of prayer, the intercession of prayer, the crying out in prayer. This is what a relevant Christian does. He prays. But the root, proskuneo, is a term that technically means to kiss, or to actually, it means to lick the hand. It's a word that's describing a dog licking its master's hand. You have a dog? When you come home, your cat doesn't run to the door and lick your hand. Your cat says, now that you're home, lick my hand. No. Just like a dog runs up and licks your hand, that's the word proskuneo. That's the exact same word found in the Bible for worship. That when we worship, we approach the Lord, and it's with affection and devotion that we worship Him. And the Bible uses this as the root word in here for prayer. That when we pray, it's an act of worship. Have you noticed worship's hard? I think it is anyway. Because when I go to worship, it's like this, praise the Lord, God bless you. And I'm like, oh man. I know I just mowed my lawn yesterday, but maybe, when am I going to mow it again? It's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord. Oh. And then you go to prayer. Oh, Lord, I'm just praying right now for my friend or for my neighbor or for my husband or for my wife or for my kids. And oh, God, gosh, I think Kohl's is having a sale right now on shirts. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's hard. It's hard work to pray. Constant distractions. You got to fight and got to dig into that. It's a worship. Everything worshipful costs. It's expensive. And look, it's an abounding love. That's what that word means. It's a love that may abound. What does that look like? Number one, mark it down. Be encouraged. You say, Pastor, my love is so limited. I know, me too. Here's the good news. That word agape, that word means that God, it's a love imparted by God. So write this down. This is your homework. Dear Jesus, please give me your love for people. It's a non-human love. It's a love that humans cannot generate. So I love my wife so much. Oh, I love my husband so much. That's fantastic. But you cannot love them agape unless God does that. And listen, He'll do that for you, for your husband or for your wife, for your kids. Listen, He'll do it. Listen, same love, He'll do it for the neighbor that you hate. He said, Lord, I don't love my neighbor as I ought. Stop lying to God. Tell Him, Lord, my neighbor drives me nuts. I don't like him. I may even hate him. I'm asking you to change my heart, God. I confess that. It's sin. Put your love in my heart because I can't love him. You see, when somebody says, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't love my wife anymore. Thought I did 20 years ago. But, you know, now that I've... Now, you know what? Shut it. Just shut it. You know what you're saying? You're saying that you've not asked God to give you His love for your wife. That you're operating off of human love, which is worthless when it comes to things that matter. This love of God is a God-imparted love. It comes from above. Number two, it's a love that is not based on circumstances. Thank God for that. Thirdly, it's an abounding love, meaning that it increases. God's love in us increases. So here's the deal, everybody. We can all agree on this. Do we need more love for others? Answer is yes. So Lord, lift up your hands. Go ahead. You thought you were going to just be a spectator today, didn't you? Pray this with me. Dear Lord,
I need
your love
for everybody.
Thank you.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We keep praying that prayer. We keep praying that prayer. That's God's will for our lives. And it's a love that is knowledgeable. Mark that word, knowledgeable. That word means epigenosis. It means active, a recognizing love. It's a love that stays at its post. It knows what's going on. It's a love that is informed. It's a love that is active. And you know, right, you all know this, that love's a verb. Just love itself. When you talk about a love that's knowledgeable, this is what it looks like. All right, I've got the love of God in me. I'm a Christian. I've got the love of God in me. What do I know? Looking around. And as God shows you what is around you, is what's near you. Listen, hypothetically, today you're going to leave church, and there could be a guy down the street with a flat tire. Especially, imagine if they have like a cross on the back of their car or something. So, oh, look, oh, there goes, oh, Lord, send someone to bless that person. That's not loving actively with knowledge. It means you turn around and you go help them. It's a love that knows. It's a love that's aware. It's not something, you know, oh, love is blind. Again, I don't know who wrote that stuff, but that's not true. Love is not blind. True love is eyes wide open. True love is, I see you, warts and all, and I love you anyway. You drive me crazy, but I'm going to love you anyway. And you say, oh my goodness, I don't know. Listen, you and I drive Jesus crazy sometimes. And he still loves us. Okay? The next word here is important regarding finding his love within us and recognizing what's under our skin. It's deeper than what we think. Is that it's a discerning love. This is so important. A discerning love means this. Now listen carefully. It too means active. Actively perceiving. Watch how militant this true love is. Actively perceiving. We can get the word critical, not in a negative way. It's like critical thinking. That's a good thing. Critically thinking, critically loving. It means an act of judgment, an act of determination. We are to be loving like this. Actively discerning, actively judging, actively perceiving what's going on around us. What does that look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, but we, or he who is spiritual, judges all things. Christian, did you know that you're supposed to judge everything? Now, a lot of you have been victims of the conversation. Don't judge me, brother. Have you ever heard that stuff before? You can't judge me. Listen, the word that is given to the Christian is this. Never do we have the authority to ever issue condemnation upon another human being. Did you know that? We get into an argument over English, and the word, the Bible wasn't even written in English. When somebody says, don't judge me, brother, the Bible says we're supposed to judge one another. The Bible says I'm supposed to judge myself. In fact, listen, you judge all the time. When you're going through the street, listen, when you're going down the highway, yesterday I was driving my Volkswagen. That thing's ancient. It's 48 years old. I'm driving my bug, and I'm going along. And let me tell you, it ain't like today. You know, we can go 55 miles an hour and get 3 feet from a stoplight and put on the brake, and your car will stop. Not my little bug. You got to be thinking ahead and wondering. And seriously, you're driving along, and it's like, because you put on the brake, and it's got 48-year-old brake technology. It's like, okay, I'm going to stop anytime. Oh, I hope I stop in time. So you're always looking ahead. Watch. You're looking ahead. You're trying to figure it out. I'm like watching the light, and it's like, yeah, I wonder if it's going to go yellow. Is it going to go yellow? And now I'm at that point of, I'm beyond hope now. If it turns yellow or red, I'm going. Can't stop it. And you just hang on. Listen, when we look at this kind of judgment, That's how it is for the Christian. Well, with what's going on, here's what's coming up, looking ahead. You judge streetlights all the time, my friend. You do it many times a day. You judge all kinds of things. You look at something and you go, I don't think that's going to fit or not. Or you judge things and you say, I don't know if that's going to do or not. We have no authority to condemn anybody, nor would we, because we love people, even those people who hate us. Jesus will take care of that someday. But we are to be discerning actively what's going on around us. And if you love somebody, you're going to tell them, hey, listen, come here. You know what? I don't think that's a good thing for you to do. The Bible says you can get hurt doing that. Yeah. Oh, man, don't judge me. I said, man, I'm not judging. This is my response. Man, I'm not judging you. The Word of God's judging you. God doesn't want you to go down that path. See, as soon as you deflect it to the truth, that is the Word of God. Then it's between that person and the Word, you see. But we're to be loving like that. Well, I didn't want to say anything because I didn't want to judge them. If you love them, you have to tell them. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a Christian, if I'm going to be relevant in my world, I am to be, you and I are to do this together, we are to be lovingly, carefully, prayerfully, but absolutely actively doing this. Looking at our world, those around us, issues at hand, and discern, is this good or is this bad? Example, is it good or bad for the Christian, according to the Bible, to have boys use the girls' shower with girls in the shower? I'll have to pray about that. You don't pray about that. You instantly know if it's right or wrong. Instantly. The relevant Christian is the fact that inside of you is the Lord Jesus Christ and His love God places to abound within us, to go out and touch the world around us, touch our wife, touch our husband, touch our kids. In a sense, you think of God just, Paul is praying. In fact, if I could just sum it up, it'd be like this. Paul is praying, what's inside of you, Philippians? Let's unwrap and let Jesus out. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been. It's already happened. What? It's been poured out. The word is, by the way, to gush, splashing over like a wave crashing in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Church, look at that verse. Are you guys with me? You're real quiet this morning. Yeah, I know it's tough coming back here to the pulpit. You guys had great guest speakers, right? Yeah. We did that intentionally, but now it's like, are you listening to me anymore? Yeah. Verse. Now hope does not disappoint, thank God, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Who did it? By the Holy Spirit. He does it. He didn't ask you, by the way. He said, well, did I? Are you a Christian? Yep, He did it. Let it out. Live it out. Do it. He said, well, Pastor, I'm waiting for a feeling. No feeling's going to come. Ain't going to get no feeling. Go do it. Obey. Do it. So, by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, notice it's all past tense. It's already been done. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then this is you. So we get up and we are active in it. Listen to this. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, it begins here. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, watch this, out of his heart will gush, splash overboard, crashing waves, a flood of living water. Look, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. I blew it this morning. Right there, that verse, I had written myself a note to swing by the liquor store or the grocery store this morning and get a bottle of Pellegrino water because it works perfect. I was going to do it a moment ago. So it's not going to work now. But that verse means that God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, He's desiring to gush out of your life like rivers of living water. So what I was going to do is I was going to take the Pellegrino and shake it up and then... It's a miracle. Like that. Out of your innermost being will... You guys feel left out over here? Wow. That's to be the Christian life. What's inside comes out. Okay? Very important. The next thing that we do... The next thing that we do, you guys, is being on guard in life. He prays for them to be on guard in life. He says that you, here's the second thing, may approve the things that are excellent. Approve, circle the word approved. The things, life, that are excellent. The Christian is to be constantly, this word means, judging and evaluating the environment and the surrounding in which we live in. The word approved here is a very, very wonderful word. It's a first century medical term. So if you're a nurse or a doctor, listen to this. It's kind of cool. It means, again, to judge. It means to test. It means to examine. The word scrutinize comes from this word. It means to recognize it for what it is. Whatever you're looking at, it means that you are to approach it and you're to look at it like a doctor would in the first century and say, this is nothing. A little bit of olive oil, some sunshine, a little bit of this in your diet, and you go home, you're going to be fine. Versus the doctor saying, you know what, we got to cut this thing out now. They make a judgment, a decision on the spot to scrutinize. The Bible says, as a believer, we are to be looking at the things of life ready. So imagine scalpel, right, or chisel in hand, waiting. That's how we leave here today, like this. I'm a Christian. Now, you don't walk around like this, but your heart is ready. I'm going into a world that desires to consume us. We go out into the world that is anti, and it's very cunning about how it's anti everything you believe. Because it's like this. It's all such and such a certain way, yeah? It looks so inviting until it gets you into the web. Be careful. The Bible is saying, be constantly evaluating the environment and the surroundings. Very important. The believer is to always, listen, I believe this with all of my heart. The believer is to always be looking inside of himself, I think, first to reassess. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't Jesus say, you better look at the plank that's in your own eye before you go around and tell other people their problems? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I think we should always be evaluating and reassessing our own opinions. Have you noticed how your opinions have changed over the years? You want to know why? If you're a Christian, your opinions have changed over the years because you've become more like Jesus. You and I started out with certain opinions. And we've changed. How did that happen? Because we've been hanging out with Jesus. His word gets in us. Watch. And our individual opinions about things wind up becoming God's opinion. Well, God doesn't have an opinion. God has truth. Our opinions get swallowed up in His truth. When somebody doesn't love or receive truth, either A, they're young believers. They're just young Christians. Or they're not Christians at all. But as we grow, isn't it amazing that for the church for 2,000 years, the church, when it grows and matures, the person, the Christian, the church, it winds up always landing in the same spot every time for 2,000 years. Why? How does that happen? The Bible. And so I want to judge my and reassess my opinions and then my lifestyle. The failure to do that will be disastrous, Christian. Now, I've been gone for 2 weeks, and the first week, I know you think I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. The first week was brutal. It was a speaking commitment. Yes, it was in Hawaii, but I barely got out of the hotel room. And it was wonderful, but it was hard work, and I had no time for news. And then after, I did take 7 days off, and I wasn't about to look at the news. So for 2 weeks, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know. I didn't read email, nothing. Isn't that great? But I come back to this thing about Ashley Madison. I didn't know. I thought, well, who's she? Well, I guess, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think from what I've gathered, you can go to that website and order, basically set up or order an affair. And it turns out that there's a lot of pastors involved in it. And I heard word yesterday that some have been committing suicide because their lives have been found out. And not just pastors, others have been committing suicide because their world has been uncovered. And because I guess it all started because somebody hacked into the website. Ladies and gentlemen, especially you young generation. If a person can hack into a website, okay, don't you think God already knows what's going on? You shouldn't even care about a person hacking into that kind of a website. God's already there. You're worried about somebody finding out? Listen to what we're talking about. This has nothing to do with my notes. Oh my gosh, somebody found out about my real life. Boom! Have you lost your senses of knowing that God knew all along? You're afraid of somebody finding out, yet you're not afraid that God knows. That is a very ill and perverted view of God. It's very sad, very tragic. And who's to say how the fallout of this will go? But that list has been hacked, and they're going to be publishing the names of people who are on the list. And so I would think there's going to be a lot of marriages and stuff mess up. How tragic is that? Yet God knows. Be careful. Scrutinize your lifestyle. Read the Bible. It could save your life. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, examine, the word is acid wash, yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test, that word means prove it. Isn't that a great word? So acid wash yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and prove it to yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Notice this, unless indeed you are disqualified. That word in the old English is reprobate, having fooled yourselves. Are you really a Christian? So listen, here's a selfie you can take. Ask your selfie this. Will that thing that I'm involved in be spiritually healthy for me? Here's another selfie. Ask your selfie this. Will God be honored in what I'm doing? Here's the third selfie you can ask yourself. Would Jesus approve of this book or this website or this place or this event that I'm involved in? It matters what goes into us. The Bible says to guard your heart. I'm to guard my heart with all diligence because out of it springs forth the issues of life. Wow. We care, right? And we care. I had a radical health food consumption change like 2 years ago. You don't see me at In-N-Out anymore, though. God bless In-N-Out. They're fantastic. And I'm not under some law. If I want to eat a burger, I can eat a burger. It's just that I've been eating really super healthy. I feel really good. People say, you've lost weight. Are you sick? I'm just eating healthy. I guess I look sick. Well, here's the deal. I'm careful about what goes in. And I've noticed now, I've been eating so long like this now that the other day I ate some junk and I got sick. I mean, I'm like, oh, oh, my stomach's going, get me out of here. It's like, oh, man, what's going on? That's why God has sanctioned, thank God, for Wahoos, fish tacos. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go there today, walk up to the window, walk up to the thing and say, I'll take a Pastor Jack special. Just tell them, I'll take a Pastor Jack. Don't know what to do. And you'll eat healthy. Why? Because what goes in affects what comes out and how you live and how you feel. You eat this, you're going to do great. And listen, this is what, by the Holy Spirit, washes over acid testing your lifestyle and your opinions. You don't need anybody to point out all of the goofball stuff in your life, and I don't need anybody to point out all the goofball stuff in my life. If I'm in the Word, the Holy Spirit will say, Jack, that's goofball in your life. And let's get it out. We're humans that way. I can tell you about your goofballness. You can tell me about mine. And we'll just go, okay, I'll deal with it. And we'll forget it. But when God says, let's deal with this. Wow! Done deal. Fantastic. He goes to work. The word excellent here is a great word. It means to labor and toil to keep that which is the best. Notice, it excludes the better. See, well, that's better. Listen, it's don't settle for second best. Go for the best. That's what he's talking about. What's excellent? Pick to do the excellent. Do the excellent thing. The best thing. Not the okay thing. Not even the better thing. The best thing. It means to fight, to defend, to protect that which is of the highest priority. Watch. It implies to suffer through the hardship of defending something valuable. I like that. Do you have anything valuable in your life? Then you'll defend it. That's a good thing. Spiritually, you and I are to live like this, defending what is right and what is good, fighting for it, fighting that in my life I live a life that is honorable to God or loving. Very important. Next is this in verse 10. The relevant Christian recognizes what's under the skin, readying himself or herself for that day. Readying himself for that day. It says there, third argument, that you may be sincere. The word is exposed to some. That's what that word means. That you may be sincere and without offense. Note this, till the day of Christ. The word sincere truly means that. To be sunlit tested. You ought to write that down in your margins of your Bible. Sincere means to be tested by the sun. S-U-N. Sunshine. The heat of the sun. Exposed. That you may be exposed to the brilliance of the sun or the light, so nothing's gray or hidden, and that you are without offense. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15 that you may become blameless and harmless. Have you ever wondered about this? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. That's the word, that you look like the sun in this world. What a great word this is. Be ready. Readying yourself. You say, Jack, I really don't think I'm blameless and harmless. This is the work of God in your life, Christian. I'm convinced of this. The moment you and I really think that we are blameless and harmless, how about this? It's like the moment you and I think that we're truly humble is the moment you're not. Right? You and I may not know that you and I are harmless and blameless in this world. Maybe that's something we'll know later before the throne of God. But God is at work in us. And in that work, he's preparing us. And so what's cracked, it's either repaired by God's word or it's puttied up with wax. Sincere is the word that without wax. You want to have a life that's without wax. You want to have a life that's without hypocrisy. And Paul says, I pray for you guys at Philippi that you guys have a life, a ministry, an existence that's without hypocrisy. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Robert Gromacki in his book says, if a Christian lives in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, he will be living a godly life. Before we go to our final argument, that is so true, my friends. I'm going to say something that ought to get you fired up if you think differently, and that's okay, I like that. But when in verse 10 it says that we are to be sincere, without hypocrisy, and without offense, the word without offense meaning that we are scandal-free. In light of what's going on in the world, scandal-free. For how long? How long do we keep our nose clean? Until the day of Christ. And this is an amazing thing. You ought to circle this. If you disagree with what you're going to hear in a moment, you ought to circle it and go research it for yourself. Highly recommended. The word the day of Christ is none other than when the church meets Jesus. That's what it means, when the church meets Jesus. It's called the appearing of Christ. It's called the catching up of Christ. It's referencing the rapture. You say, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, you ought to take a look at this, because the word means stay close to Jesus and be sincere without offense until he comes. And if you looked at in light of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, Jesus is coming. Guess what? I don't know what you think about his return, but he's closer today than he was yesterday in coming. He's coming. I hope he comes now. Now. I hope he comes right now. He could come right now. And if you believe that, listen, I believe that. If you believe that, it's like, all right, let's live for Jesus. If you start, and this is a big deal right now, there are a lot of big mouths out there poo-pooing the idea that Jesus could come back at any moment, and it's a recent doctrine, and it was invented by John Darby, and it's something that the early fathers of the church never believed in. Lies. Paul the Apostle believed in it. Jesus said in John 14, I'm coming to pick you up. I'm going to take you to where I'm at. Listen, it's part of the last days. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. He's coming back. And the Bible says in 1 John, in fact, listen, I want to put it on the screen. 1 John 3, verse 2, says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be or be like. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why? Because we're going to be changed. For we shall see him as he is. What's the result? Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. That means, if you believe Jesus is coming back at any time, listen, you're ready. I've heard people say, I don't need that to keep me pure. Well, then you got a problem, because the Bible says everyone who has that hope keeps himself pure. Wow. Could Jesus come? I did. It affects the way that you live and think. And then we end with this, because I'm out of time. It's verse 11. The relevant Christian recognizes what's under the skin by doing that which is impossible. Can you write that down? What do you want us to do, Pastor? The impossible. I want you to do, God wants us to do the impossible. And this is how it happens. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, there it is, by who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You say, what on earth does that mean? It means this. Get ready, write these down, and then we'll end. Galatians chapter 5. This is part of the description of the fruit or fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And how's that manifested? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Number two, the fruit of worship. The fruit of worship is a fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thirdly, the fruit of righteousness is godly living. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. One more. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of good works. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being what? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is how your life and my life fulfills verse 11. that the Holy Spirit in you and I will invite us, will command of us, will instruct us to do righteously. Listen, I end here. In the announcements, you're given the opportunity to take a stand for righteousness. You say, what? I missed it. Defending innocence is another act of defending or standing for righteousness or doing righteously. I was in a class recently. I don't need to tell you what class it was. And the instructor said, regarding, it was about law. What are you laughing about? Oh, no. I'll have you know, it had nothing to do with speeding. It had... Excuse me, this is a very good thing. I was in a course for really something. If I told you, I'd have to kill you. That's how secret it is. It's just top shelf secret. It's a good thing. You got to pass a background to get into this class. So the person said, if you come across this situation, listen. If you come across this situation and there is an adult... In this particular case, the instructor gave us, there's an adult sexually assaulting a woman that is clearly under the age of 18. What is the answer? And the answer, I'll make the long story short, the answer was, because of what they were talking to us about in the context, that if I did not insert myself into that situation because of this thing, then I would be... held responsible for the death or for the rape of that child. Someone in the same course said, if I saw that, I would just keep driving because I don't want to get caught up in the situation. That person flunked the class. If I see a man raping a 13-year-old girl, he said, I'm just going to keep driving on by. Let me tell you something. This is a shockeroo for our Western world. And you need to be thinking right now. The person that inserts himself into that felony, and even, by the way, lethal force is authorized to even kill that man in defense of that child, versus the guy that just drives by, which one does righteously? Yeah, the one who defends a child. Can you handle that? Well, I'll have to pray about it. Doing righteously is not only loving the Lord Jesus Christ and one another, it's every opportunity to do the right thing. God expects us to do righteously. And now you see our skin is in the game at all times because we're Christians. Father, we thank you for your profound truth. My goodness. Your Holy Spirit's not only addressing what's under the skin, but what's under the hood. What's under the lid of our mind. And Father, we pray today as we go, we would be a people in love with truth. Those that are hurting and hurting themselves, that we would reach out and help them. God, for the world that is around us, that we would no longer be spectators to an atrocity. But the church would stand alive, upright, like a beacon of hope and rescue. God, that you would galvanize us to the people that are beyond the doors of this church and those, Lord God, that are quite frankly contrary to us, and we would love them with truth. We would love them with the very mercies of Christ. We thank you, God, you love us like that. So that we may go from this place now and love others the same. In Jesus' name and all.